As Christians, we are tasked to introduce Jesus Christ to every person. Operation Christmas Child gift boxes open those doors.
The greatest gift you can give to anyone is a knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ.
Through the gift boxes, we are helping churches to see this as an outreach to those that have never heard the gospel.
We are seeing children coming to the Lord, taking the gospel back to their families.
And the gospel continues to go places where it has never gone before.
Every box is an opportunity for a child to hear that Christ came to this earth for them. Keep packing these boxes and continue to pray for these children. God bless you.
Good morning, Cedar Creek. Thank you. Can you guys tell I'm excited? And part of the reason why I'm excited for today is because we have two amazing things happening on the same day. One, we are wrapping up our all-in journey where we've been talking about what it means to be all in with our serving. And at the same time, we are launching the official kickoff of Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Season here at Cedar Creek. And I can't think of a better way to finish up talking about being all in serving than to kick off the shoebox season, because it is one of the ways that we can serve together as a church family. You might remember last week we talked about serving as mission. That serving is not just about meeting needs or helping people, but it's one of the ways we live out the mission to go and make disciples of all nations. And Operation Christmas Child is one of the ways that we do that. We've been talking about the importance of partners in the way that we serve, local and global partners. Well, Operation Christmas Child is one of our longest partnerships. We've been working with them for almost 23 years now. And it's a great way, a simple but powerful way for us to be a part of sharing the gospel around the world. And I am so excited today. You're going to get to hear the story of an amazing young man whose life was transformed by the gospel message of Jesus. But it was a shoebox, a simple shoebox packed by somebody just like you, that God used to open the door of his heart to the gospel message. So would you join me in giving a big, warm Cedar Creek welcome to my new friend, Alex Sinjimana.
Good morning, everyone. It's such a joy to be with you this morning and get a chance to share with you what the Lord has done. And I'm grateful to be here this morning. I got to share within the first service and got to celebrate what God has done. And as I get ready to share with you, I want to ask you a very quick question. Both of you here and Cedar Creek Ridge Campus, do you remember where you were on April of 1994? As you think about that, what you were doing in April of 1994, I also want to ask you another question. How many of you think I have an accent so far? Yeah. And Ridge Campus, can my accents come through? the reason I ask you that question is because I have so many accents. And I want to talk about my accents really quick. So I have the very first accent is a Rwandan accent. If I try to get rid of that accent, there's no way I would be able to. The other accent is a Minnesotan accent. Because when I was about 15 years old, I got adopted into a family and God had a sense. He sent me, of all places, to Minnesota, where it's so cold. That's why I'm in a scarf this morning. And so so when I moved to Minnesota, you people say, oh yeah, you betcha, oofta. So then, in 2013, I moved to North Carolina, And I tell people I moved this south in search for warm weather, but God said, no, not yet, Alex. You will be in the mountains where it's cold. And so, but I quickly learned how to speak southern. So this is my attempt of speaking southern. Good morning, y'all. How you doing? How are y'all? So anyway, thank you. I get excited to talk about what God has done. Sometimes my accents mix up together and you'll be saying, I didn't catch what he said. So at the end, I'm going to be out in the foyer and you can ask many questions that you may have. But I want to introduce you very quickly. This is me and my wife. My wife will be out in the back as well. She's taking care of our 7-month-old daughter, who is a joy. My wife will tell you, her name is Amy. She will tell you we're learning how to sleep again. We're figuring out the schedule of sleeping. So, but we're a great team and we're grateful that God brought us together and gave us the privilege of being parents. We don't take that for granted. But I want to share with you where I was born and raised, where God really started my story. I was born and raised in a smaller country called Rwanda in the central east of Africa, where it's between Uganda in the north, Burundi in the south. On the east, you have Tanzania. On the west, you have Democratic Republic of Congo. Small little country, landlocked, the size of Maryland. In the 1800s, during the colonial time, the people of Rwanda were divided in tribes. By figuring out what tribe you were, they would measure the length of your nose. They would say, if you're very tall and you're slim, you have a pointy nose, you are a Tutsi. And if you're very short and muscular built, you are a Hutu. And if you are in between, you are the Twa tribe. This time, it was during the study of anthropology, but the study of anthropology was used in a very negative way in this region of Africa, and people were divided. And because of the division, a seed of hatred was created between the Hutus and the Tutsis. Where that seed continued to grow. In the 50s, when Rwanda got independence, a lot of people had been fleeing the country because they were being tortured, specifically the Tutsi tribe. And this was things that was made up in order to divide the people. The very first leadership that came on was a type of leadership that didn't want to do away with the hatred. Instead, they refueled the hatred and then continued to go so deep to the point where family members would tell their kids not to play with their children, with their friends across the street because there was a person who was a different tribe than they were. So imagine the young generation that grew up in homes like that. Well, remember the question I asked you, where you were in April. Well, in April, I was a 6-year-old little boy living in a small little village. And on April 6th, an assassination happened. The president was assassinated, and that became the spark of that genocide. On the radio, message started to go and saying, if you are a Hutu, you need to go cut down a tall tree. You need to go crush a cockroach. Those were the code languages to dehumanize the people that they were spreading all over. Now, imagine the young generation that grew up in homes where they're being told how to hate. Now they're young adults in 1994, and when they get to hear on the radio that it's time to go crush a cockroach or cut down a tall tree, they knew exactly what that meant. They went next door neighbor and they took out each and every member of the family. Excuse me. And because of this, from April 6th to July 4th of 1994, 1 million people were killed and over 400,000 orphans were left in the country. I was 6 years old, little boy, when we wake up in the morning and we had noise from a distance and we didn't know what the noise were. Our grandmother who lived with us, we were being raised by our grandmother and our two uncles in this small village because our mother had passed away of HIV/AIDS and we never knew who our father was. So the people who were taking care of us were our grandmother and our two uncles. In the morning we wake up, our neighbor came to us and told us about the news. And then she told us to not go anywhere. But our grandmother, her life was literally almost like sucked out of her in her face because she knew this was not going to be an easy time for us. For many years, she had survived all the constant bullying, all the constant mistreatment in the village. So she told us to go and hide immediately. We hid for that morning, and it was late afternoon. We returned to our house, and when we got into the house and we closed all the door, and then all of a sudden we had militias come and they would break the door off the house. And then they would tell all of us to go outside and lie down. We did what they wanted, and then they would send me and my brother and my sister back inside the house. And unfortunately, that's when they would take our grandmother's life. And we'll be thinking, why are these people doing this to us? These were not strangers. These were our own neighbors. So imagine, as a six-year-old boy, I could not fathom that my own neighbor, who I considered a friend, would all of a sudden kill my grandmother. It wasn't too long that men would come back looking for my uncle, because the goal was to wipe out the families, beginning with the father figures. The other goal was to wipe out the next generation. And so it's a miracle that they actually never bothered touching us. So they came looking for my uncle. They looked into the house where we had hid him. They couldn't find him, because when we hid him under the bed and he had him come, he pulled himself on the springs. So when they were throwing their weapons under the bed, they couldn't get to him. And they left. But 3 days later, three men came back and said, "He is under the bed, let him get out." They were about to destroy the house. And the last words he said was, "Please don't destroy the house, because my kids need a place to live." So he comes outside and they ask for his identity card. At the age of 18 and older, you had to have an identity card. And that ID card said specifically what tribe he was. And of course, he was a Tutsi, and that's when they also take his life. Again, me and my brother and my sister, trying to process all this, trying to think, why in the world are our neighbors doing this to us? It was during this time that our other uncle, little did we know, that he would bribe the militias for the following week. When he had no money left, he told us to go to the where our auntie lived, and we walked for about an hour and a half to the center of that picture. That's where the capital city is. We get to the city, and it's even a miracle that we made it, because we would come to roadblocks after roadblocks. And these roadblocks would have militias. These militias would call us over, and they would say, "You kids, turn around." By the time we turn around, we're in tears already, and they would say, "Just keep walking." Miracles that we made it to our aunt's house. God protected us from the time we were walking. God protected us when we got into the city. We lived with our aunt, because militias would sometimes come into the area. But my aunt and her husband were protecting 19 other family members. So they had to come up with a business idea to make a living. So they decided to sell a local beer in their living room. And they would come and they would get their drink, these men. But they were supposed to leave the house. One day, a man with different intentions managed to sneak into the backyard. And he sees us, he has his weapon, and he's yelling at us to lie down. And in that process of us lying down, and in the process of going to use his weapon didn't work. In the moment his weapon didn't work, he bent over to pick up, because his magazine fell out of the weapon. As he was bent over, my aunt's husband comes in the backyard and he sees what's happening, and he asked the guy, "What are you trying to do with my family?" And the guy said, "I was just joking with them. I was just playing with them." He was not there to joke around, because if his weapon would have been loaded instantly, I would not be standing in front of you today. It got worse. Eventually, everybody in the city had to run. We ran for about 2 months altogether. Now, Rwanda is known as a land of 1,000 hills. So hills after hills. But the most vivid way and the most humorous way that God saved my life, that I always love to highlight, is we're running with thousands of other people. We get into this valley, and I hear this noise coming from a distance, and it's getting louder. And it's getting closer and closer. And then all of a sudden, I slipped and fell down to the ground. When I fell, I happened to go away from the path of that noise. And that noise missed my head by an inch. Me and my brother were young enough, we couldn't react enough, so we're always curious. So we ran and found out that the noise that had just missed my head was actually a bullet that had just missed my head, because of all things, I had slipped and fell in a cow pie. And that's why God used to save my life. Little did I know that I would be telling people that God used a cow pie to save my life. Anybody grow up on a farm? Yeah, you know, that's just gross, right? But I'm not here to gross you out this morning. The reason I highlight that is to show you the power of God and what he can do. But in the end of this genocide, I was put in an orphanage, and I get into this orphanage. In this orphanage, we had 250 children, and all of us had lost our loved ones. In this orphanage, we were sharing room with the 31 other people. But one day, they said, "Today is a special day." Around the time I had this awkward pause of mine, when someone said, "Let me take you a picture," and I thought, "What do I do?" So that's when I struck the awkward pause. So to this day, I recreate that memory. It was around the time I got to receive an Operation Christmas Child Shoebox gift. They told us to line up in the yard. And now you may be thinking, how did the Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Gift get to that orphanage? Well, immediately right after the genocide ended in Rwanda, Samaritan's Purse, which is in a national evangelistic organization that is based in Boone, North Carolina, that runs the project of Operation Christmas Child, they responded and they used the other project of World Medical Mission Team to process to help people who were wounded. And then a year later, 1995, they brought Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes, and that's when Cedar Creek, for the very first time in my life, I got to receive a gift. And it was an Operation Christmas Child Shoebox gift. I will never forget all of us kids when we got to line up in the yard and they said, as we hand out these shoeboxes, don't open them until all of them have been handed out. Now, I don't know about you, but telling a seven-year-old to hold a Christmas present for 5 minutes, that's a long time. But we got to celebrate together. All of us were screaming of excitement. This time, we're not scared. We're not running for our lives. We were screaming because we could not contain the joy. So I opened my shoebox gift and I saw school supplies, I saw hygiene items and toys. I remember opening the shoebox gift and seeing the coloring books where we would be able to color, use our colored pencils, and we're able to use the watercolors. I remember the way the items felt. I remember the washcloth. But deep inside, there was an item that I had the longest, and it was a hair comb. A hair comb was one of my favorite items that I kept for 3 years. Just the way you carry your cell phone with you, that was my hair comb. But this was my ultimate favorite item in the shoebox gift. Now, I had no idea what it was, so I smelled this candy cane. I felt it, and so I had to eat it. I had to figure out what it was. So I ate it, and halfway through it, I realized that the candy cane tasted better without the wrapper. So I took off the wrapper. I had enjoyed half of the candy cane with the wrapper now, and I took off the wrapper, and I realized it was delicious. Now, Cedar Creek, I know you've been partnering with this ministry, and you've always up to date the candy, toothpaste, and soap this year. Can no longer go in shoeboxes because of customer regulations. So please don't buy all my favorite candy keys and put them in your box. But children are getting to hear the gospel today. So when I got to receive my shoebox gift, it made the physical, tangible expression of God's love because that shoebox was packed by a stranger I've never met to this day. I felt so much love and so much joy. But then the spiritual part of it happened when the orphanage director used it to share with us about Jesus Christ. In that moment, a seed of the gospel was planted. I did not accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior there and then because I was struggling. My little faith that I had was my grandmother's. When my grandmother and my uncle were killed in front of me, that faith was killed as well. So now I left Rwanda and I was in Uganda learning English with a choir. And while I was in Uganda, this is when I started to struggle. And around this time, I was starting to read the Bible in such a different way. And I was asking, does God love me? Does God care? Where was God when everything was happening in Rwanda? I was reading the Bible, and the Bible would say that we are all created in the image of God, that our God loves us so much so that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for all of us. Then I would think this in my mind, and I would ask, how can a God who loves us so much so that he would watch his son Jesus Christ die on the cross, watch while a million of his children are being killed in Rwanda? Why would he take away my grandmother? Why would he take away my uncle? I was so bitter and I was so angry and I did not want to see what God did. But I remember I read this verse in the Bible. You can read it with me if you'd like. This is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 13, a verse that is probably familiar to you, very familiar. You can probably quote it from memory. But when I read these words, mind you, I was 9 years old at this time. I did not know the context of the Israelites. I didn't know the whole journey. But these are the words that I read. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When I read those words, I realized that God had to have a plan for my life. And that's when I started to look back and see the miracles that God did for the Israelites. And that helped me see for the very first time the miracles that God did for me. When I was born to an HIV mother, but I didn't get the virus. When my grandmother and my uncle were both taken away from me, the distance were from from the guitars to where I am. There was nothing to shelter us from everything. They had no reason to spare our lives. When I slipped down and fell down in a cow pie and a bullet missed my head by an inch. The miracle of a man's weapon not working when he went to pull the trigger. The miracle of receiving a gift that reminded me to be a boy again. I didn't need anything big at that time. I needed to play with a little toy. As a six-year-old boy, instead of playing with a little soccer ball, I was running for my life. And the shoebox gift that planted that seed of the gospel. So when I realized that God's presence was with me, that's when I actually gave my life to the Lord. But then I came to the United States and traveled with the choir. While I was traveling with the choir, this is when I met the family in Minnesota that would adopt me later. But while I was traveling with the choir, God sent me chaperones. God sent me mentors who discipled me, who helped me see that I was so much in bitterness. And it all started when one person asked me, today she's still part of my life and her brother is also my male mentor. And she asked me and she said, Alex, tell me a story. I shared for what I'm sharing with you for the very first time right now. And I remember how therapeutic that was and I wanted to do that even more. And then she would say, Alex, what if you'd sit with a person who has caused you the most pain in your life? What would you do? That question helped me realize that I will never, ever have peace in my life until I come to the point of seeing the people who cause me pain the way God sees them. Because in that moment, I did not tell her, but I thought I would kill them as well. I had planned it and had thought about it, and that really scared me that I was actually contemplating murder. And so I prayed, Lord, help me to heal that one day I can be able to see the people who cause me pain. Even though I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was not free. So we finished the tour in the U.S. 2003, that's when I returned to the U.S. when I got adopted. And this is when I got introduced to Operation Christmas Child when the high school I was going to was packing shoeboxes. And I remember asking them, what is Operation Christmas Child? And that's when they showed me the logo and I was so excited. The next day I stood in front of the whole high school talking about Operation Christmas Child. I consider that my very first speaking engagement. I remember how excited I was and I continued to pack shoeboxes in high school. And in college I would pack shoeboxes as well. And then, but right before I graduated from college, in 2009, I went to a processing center where the shoeboxes are inspected and I prayed over. And that's when I learned the intentionality of Operation Christmas Child Samaritan Inspirers, how they partner with the local church worldwide. So Cedar Creek, you packing shoeboxes, you are equipping another church, another pastor to be able to share the gospel in their local village. And I got to learn about that. In that year, a 12-week discipleship lesson had been developed and kids were getting shoeboxes and then many of them were invited back to go through the greatest journey. Since 2009, through the greatest journey, over 23 million children have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Now you may be thinking, how do we know? Praise the Lord, amen. You may be thinking, how do we know that number? So this is why. This is how the number is retrieved. In one of the lessons, towards the end of the 12-week lessons, kids are given an opportunity to respond. And they have a place to respond, to write. And that's why, so the teachers will collect their books during the lessons so that they don't lose the books. And teachers will go back and look through who responded. And that's where the number comes from. But at the end, they do a graduation and they get their books and they get a little gown and they get a certificate. And then they get a Bible in their own language. And that's because of partners like you, equipping the pastor in another church to be able to share the gospel. When I learned about that in 2009, that's when I got involved even with the ministry more. Then I moved to North Carolina. That's where I am today. And right before I moved to North Carolina, I had the privilege of traveling with Operation Christmas Child back to Rwanda. And that's a picture you see on the screen when I got to deliver shoeboxes in the same orphanage I grew up in. That was very special. The picture you saw on the screen is a picture of me handing out a shoebox gift and the boy was asking me what a candy cane was. And I didn't want to steal the joy from him, so I didn't want to tell him. I said, you got to figure it out on your own. No one was there to tell me about it. But the young boy was so smart, he quickly figured it out. It was wrapped in plastic. He enjoyed his candy cane. But on this trip, I want to share with you something that God did deeper in my life. When I when I was struggling, I always pursued. I prayed for God to help me deal with the people who caused me pain, and I prayed for an opportunity to be able to see them, but I also wanted to act. So in 2008, I went back to Rwanda for the first time in 5 years after being moving to Minnesota, and I had the privilege of going back to the village where I grew up in. And I wanted to be part of this meeting that the government was putting together to bring reconciliation among the people who did the crimes and the victims. And because of this initiative, actually many people were able to find healing, were able to find closure, to the point where many people actually forgave each other. To the point where today, I know of a story of a lady who is now married to a guy who killed her husband in 1994. That's the redemption of the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to be part of that. So 2008, I tried, but the only people who did not show up at that meeting, the only two people that I was looking for, the guy who killed my grandmother and the guy who killed my uncle. And I was so confused and asking, God, I'm trying to take my step forward, but you're not taking yours towards me. It is not fair. 2010, he knew that I was not ready. So when I was not ready, when I was not even looking for an opportunity, this is when God decided to answer that prayer. A divine appointment that usually takes about 3 weeks with all the permission, all the paperwork. On this trip in 2013, we went to the prison and I found out that the guy who killed my grandmother fled, but the guy who killed my uncle was still in the prison. And for at least an hour or so, we were together. I got to ask him, do you remember me? And he would say, I don't remember you specifically, but I do remember three children were there. And he would say, especially the older girl. Who was the other girl? My sister. In that moment, I'll be in tears. In that moment, I'll be lost. But in that moment, I realized God took my anger that I had away from me. It was tears of joy. This was the toughest day of my life. It was on March 15th of 2013. But it was also the most freeing day of my life. Now, why do I share this with you, church? I'm not here to show you, look what I've done. Because in my human nature, I wanted to kill him as well. But the reason I share this with you, and the verse that communicates well, is found in Psalms 105. I want to read that for us this morning as well. Psalm 105, verse 1 through 5. It says, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all the wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength and seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous work that he has done and his miracles and judgment that he altered. Cedar Creek, I share this with you this morning to show you, to give God the glory for what he's done, to show the wondrous work that he has done, not only in my life, but to also remind you of the wondrous works that he has done in your life that you are able to be in this room in this moment. If you can think with me from the day you were born along the way, the miracles that God has done. And I want to ask you a personal challenge for you this morning. I want to pass on a question that was asked me when I was about 12 years old and a question that launched my journey of healing. And I asked the question, Alex, what if you'd sit with the person who has caused you the most pain in your life? What would you do? If we can put that picture again on the screen, on the big screens as well, online, I want to ask you this question. Let's put that picture up again and go back. Yes. Who is the man in the orange for you? If you are live streaming, I'm asking you as well. Ridge Campus. Who is the man on the screen for you? Who is the person in your own life that has caused you so much pain and every time you think of that person, you want to do exactly the same thing that they did to you? Maybe for you it's a person who caused you pain. Maybe for you, it's not a person who killed your family member. Maybe it is, I don't know. Maybe for you, it's the loss of a family member that was caused by someone. Maybe for you, it's a past relationship. Maybe for you, it's no one else but something that you did and you keep blaming yourself and you've never forgiven yourself. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. We don't have to live in bondage anymore. And I'm so glad at a time when I was vulnerable, if any kind of religion would come in my life, I would have grabbed on it. But God led me to his word to grab on it. And through that, God sent me a shoebox gift as a 7-year-old. And that shoebox gift planted that seed of the gospel. And I pass on that question to you. Maybe today is your journey of healing. And I hope and pray that God can use it just like he used in my life. Because God is using you to pack all these boxes. So for me, the next steps that I want to take, for me, they're very lighthearted. And I want to talk about it today. I want to share with you very briefly. I love to run. I'm that type of person who enjoys running. And my wife will tell you that there's no one chasing me. I can stop running anytime. But I enjoy running. I did cross country in high school. So I want to go back to Rwanda and run the route that we're running through the genocide to celebrate the miracles that God did. And the other step is very random, and I will explain. I want to buy a goat. Yes, you heard it correctly. I want to get a goat someday. I forgot to mention this earlier in the first service that I'm not ready for the goat because I cannot have goats where I'm renting right now. But the reason I want to buy a goat is because the genocide happened and the neighbors had told us to take care of their goats. And they said when the goats give birth to their kids, they're going to have a goat. But the genocide happened. I missed out on getting my goat. So I don't know about you. I'm going to get my goat someday. There's something missing in my life and it's a goat. What is missing? What will be your next step? Maybe if there's something missing in your life, and for you it's not a goat, but for you it's Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never taken the first step of accepting him as your Lord and Savior, and you've been blaming God for everything that has happened in your life. In doing so, you've never seen the miracles that he's done in your life. Maybe your next step today is to knock on the door of that person or text or call who has caused you pain and move on. If you wait for them to take the first step, you wait for a long time. Maybe for you, your next step is you love this your home church, Cedar Creek, and you've never taken an opportunity to get involved even deeper. Maybe your next step is to do that through Operation Christmas Child, through this partnership, now that you know that through the partnership, many kids get an opportunity at the gospel and they're discipled. Maybe your next step is to share the good news with someone else. However that next step looks in your life, you may not know it, I may not know it, but God knows it. So let's ask the Lord together to reveal what that next step looks like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for Cedar Creek and their heart for you and their partnership, because through this partnership, many more children get an opportunity about you. So Lord, we come this morning praying for that person in this room, Lord, who is dealing with that bitterness and anger. Lord, the journey of forgiveness is difficult, but we know that with you all things are possible. We ask that you may guide us and heal us as you use us to send your gospel through Operation Christmas Child, that we can receive that message for ourselves as well. Father, I pray for that person in this room, Lord, who has never taken that step to accept you, Jesus. Lord, would you reveal yourself to them in a very deep way? We give you all the glory, because without you, none of us would be here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.